All right, open your Bibles with me this evening. But before we do, we're going to the book of Job here. So Job chapter 1, once again. Let me just say this. Thank you for your faithfulness. And let me just comment about Colchester Bible Baptist Church. You've had the privilege of having a pastor here for over 15 years now, just consistently preaching the Word of God. I know Sherry and I, we left a church recently that we had been to at for almost 5 years, we were looking for a church in Connecticut. Our church had, I believed, changed its position on a couple things, and especially on the doctrine of salvation. I think churches are moving in different directions. Church never really stays exactly the same, you know. It really doesn't. It's either moving towards Christ's likeness. It's moving towards just a greater depth of sound doctrine, or it's yielding truth. And I told Sherry they're going to think we're church shopping if we go back, you know. So we just started looking for churches in Connecticut and Massachusetts, just churches that we could feel comfortable in. And I tell you what, it was a journey for the two of us. And coming back here was like a breath of fresh air to us, really was. And something that we didn't know how much we really missed it. And so we are so blessed. I know I'm looking forward to next week when Pastor's back so I can hear him preach. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we come before your presence humbly asking you to be our teacher, knowing that this book is filled with eternal truth. And forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's firmly fixed. We do pray for our pastor as he's away at this time, Lord. We pray that you would comfort his heart, help him as he ministers to family there in the Midwest, and bring him back safely to Brenda. Lord, we thank you for your word, which gives us direction so that when we travel through desperate times, even as we're living in today, we have a bedrock of truth that we can trust because you've given it to us. And you are so trustworthy. You are so great. And even as David picked these songs out tonight to sing, they were so full of sound doctrine. And we thank you for your sovereignty, that we can live a life free of anxiety, free of worry, because our life was made to trust the unchanging God. And so, Father, we humble ourselves before you tonight, asking you to, in some way, encourage our life or fortify our life tonight, Lord, so that we can be all that we need to be to those who we will come in contact with this week and in the weeks to come. And even for our own lives, as we, each one of us, may face some calamity or tragedy or certainly challenges ahead of us. And we pray, Lord, that our lives would be fortified with eternal truth. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Let me just review the four responses very quickly tonight for us. When we come to tragedy, in Job's day, and in his era, there were four responses, and I think there's four responses oftentimes in the Christian community at large. Number one, complaining and questioning God's justice. Is God really just? That was Job's conclusion at the beginning. God, are you really just? To put me through all of this, are you really just? And then number two, confessing to God and repenting for sin. In other words, when you come up to a tragedy, is it because of sin in our life? It could be because of the chastening hand of God. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30. Paul says, many are sickly among you. and have even died, Hebrews 12:6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But generally speaking, when we come up to a tragedy in our life, that seemed to be the reaction to a man who was a man of integrity, like Job. So it didn't fit, right? And Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, had this incessant, repeated theme that, Job, the reason why you're going through all of these difficulties, these tragedies in your life, was because you have sin in your life and you need to confess it. And then the third response is enduring through God's discipline in order to improve. Elihu wanted Job to do this. We see this in chapters 32 through 37. And then, fourthly, this was God's response. Trust me, because I'm all wise and I am so good. Trust God because he is wise and because he's good. And we pretty much ended on that thought this morning. I think a lot of people in our Christian communities really don't have an anchor when tragedy hits, like a global pandemic. That's why one out of three Christians today are no longer going to a Bible-preaching church. Why so many people, when there's a tragedy like a hurricane comes up, where do you find them going? You find them going to two places primarily. At least that's where I've seen the lines. When the hurricane was coming up the East Coast, everybody was going where? To the grocery store and to the gas station, right? Those two places. They were preparing themselves for something that the news media said was inevitable. And there were going to be power outages up to 2 weeks out and things like that. And people were going to the grocery stores and they were stocking up and they were going to the gas stations making sure that they had enough for their generators at home, if they ran generators, or at least for their own gas tanks so that they could get around if the gas stations lost their power. And for us as believers, we need to take ample teaching, I would say, and really gather ourselves together and say, hey, listen, when there's tragedy that comes, how am I going to respond? When I lose a loved one, or when I lose my job, or if that happened, or if I lost my health, how will I respond? How am I going to choose to respond? Because then in that crucible of that moment is where you leave your legacy. A lasting legacy to your children, to your grandchildren, to your peers, and to your friends at large. I want to give you four things that I think that we can trust God in, as seen in the book of Job. Number one, God notices and values the righteousness of his children. When you go through that crucible, realize that, hey, if you're living a life of integrity, God notices those things. Satan wants you to believe that you fear God for naught, right? That's what his conclusion was. Look at Job chapter 1 and verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" But the record is, Job remained steadfast in his integrity, right? Without even complaining under pressure for some time. Even with the accusations of his friends, he remained a man of integrity. You know, he would cry out in chapter 3, verses 2 through 23, "God, you know, I really feel like ending my life." But the man ends the book with integrity of heart. Now, God was teaching him stuff throughout the entire book. If you go with me to chapter 42, let's just look at a few verses there. God notices and values the righteousness of his children. Matter of fact, he brings up that righteousness even to the Satan in chapters 1 and 2. But notice in verse number 5 of Job chapter 42, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." I love that verse. Man, I've got real clarity in my mind. You know, for three chapters, God was asking Job probing questions that Job had no answers to. What was that for? To help Job know the kind of God that he truly worshiped. Number two, real quick. God is always good, and therefore he is always just. Therefore, we can always trust him. God is always good, and therefore he is always just. Going back to Job chapter 1 and verse number 10, he says these words here in Job chapter 1 and verse 10. Let me find it here. Have you not made a hedge around him, Satan says, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, speaking of Job, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand. Even Satan recognized that God was good towards Job. Think about all the things that you have. I don't know if you do a date night, but every Friday night is our date night. This past Friday night, we just sat down and rehearsed back and forth to each other across the table all the things that God has been good in our lives. It took the entire meal. I mean, an hour and a half went by that we just rehearsed the goodness of God. Isn't God good? God has been so kind and gracious to his saints. I speak of my wife and I, but God had been so kind and gracious to Job. The end of the story, go with me back to Job chapter 42. We're going to fly back there a couple times yet. Job chapter 42 and verse number 10. God graciously doubles Job's possessions. Notice what he says here in verse number 10. He says, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now he had lost 10 kids, and guess what? His wife had to give birth to 10 more. God was so gracious. God's kindness more than undid all of Satan's cruelty before. That's the way God operates. God always vindicates the righteous. If not in this life, Hebrews 11, in the life to come, right? Our best is yet to come. God is perfect. In theology, this means that God is complete in himself. God lacks nothing. He falls short of nothing. He is all that God ought to be. Dr. Walter Fremont used to say, success is finding God's will and doing it. That was the definition of his success. Well, God's will for our lives is always perfect. The Hebrew word that's used means complete. It means whole. It means entire. It means unimpaired. Teleos in the Greek means the exact same thing. Complete. It means finished. Job chapter 37 verse 16 says, God is perfect in knowledge. Psalm 18 verse 30 says, God's way is perfect. The New American Standard Bible has it. Blameless. That's the way God's ways are. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Matthew 5:48, your heavenly Father is perfect. Folks, we have a perfect God. Man, is that reassuring. When you come up against troubled times and you know that you can rest and trust in a perfect God, Romans 12:2, the perfect will of who? God. God is always good and therefore is always just, and therefore we can always trust him. Now, do you find yourself panicking sometimes when tragedy, you're facing it? That's what happened to me this past Thursday. I started panicking in my spirit, thinking, oh boy, I've got 3 months and I'm going to lose my job. And I felt anxious inside about this. And I'm thinking, oh boy, you've got 3 months. You better really get your act together, you know? And then I said to myself, what should you be doing right now? I was at work. I left and I got into a quiet room by myself, got down on my knees, and I started to pray. And oh, the peace that began to flood in my heart. It was like, I'll take care of you. Everything's all right. You're going to make it through this. No matter how bad it gets, everything's all right. And I got up off my knees and I said, you know what, God, you're right. I can trust you. And that's exactly where Job was in his life. God is always good, and therefore he is always just, and we can always trust him. Third truth that we see in the book of Job. God is so powerful and sovereign, and you can trust him. God is so powerful and sovereign, and you can trust him. Notice in Job chapter 1, I know we're flipping back from the We're going to the bookends, right? Chapter 1 to chapter 42. I wish we could cover everything in between, but we don't have time, right? Look at verse number 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? It's interesting, isn't it? If you've been saved any length of time, you've probably heard this before. God brought up the challenge. God is providentially and sovereignly in control of this entire scenario that we go through with a tragedy, what we consider a tragedy in Job's life. God brought up the challenge. I think that I see something else here. Satan could not do one thing without God's direct permission. Not one thing. It was God that had made a hedge about him. Satan even says that. And about all that he had. And he made it on every side, verse 10 says. God made the hedge about him, right? Satan had to give an account of himself to God. I see that in verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Same thing happened in chapter 2 in verse 1. The text read, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So there was a reckoning even of Satan in the presence of the Lord. Satan had to give an account of himself to God. And that shows his lack of independence. You think, well, Satan can do whatever he wants. No, he can't. Satan couldn't harm Job's body in any way that he wanted to. Look with me back in chapter 1 and verse number 12. Look in the sovereign control of God over this entire scenario. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. God says, you can't take his life. I'm not giving you that kind of authority. Still, underneath the authority of God. Now, we would never know this. Job never knew what we are reading today when he went through his tragedy. Satan couldn't harm Job's body in any way that he desired. Until God authorized him to do so. Satan was not permitted to take Job's life. Chapter 2 and verse number 6 makes that very assertion. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Sovereign control, once again. Job had no knowledge of this at all when he went through the tragedy, like I said before. And God said to Satan, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause, at the end of the book, the author mentions all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Notice in chapter 42 and verse 11. You say, well, this evil, this what we would consider as being evil, these tragedies that befell Job, Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintance before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Wow. Those are difficult words to read. You mean the Lord? Yeah, the Lord permitted it. You know, the evil that we see, not that the Lord is the maker of sin, he does not commit sin, but he allows adversity to come into people's lives. He superintends that. Remember what the Bible says? There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But in that same verse, he tells us that God will never give us more than we are able to bear. Never. That's his sovereignty at work. The reality is we are in God's hands. We are not in Satan's hands. Satan is not in control. God is always in control, and we can always trust him. Don't fear Satan, right? Fear God. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 tell us that. Here Jesus is speaking. He says, "My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Fear God. Reverence God. Two of Job's friends acknowledge this, Eliphaz and Elihu. They refer to God as the maker or the creator. It was God that created Job. Job even goes back and he acknowledges this himself in chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. God is independent from mankind. We can trust God because he's sovereign. He is so great. Look with me in chapter 36. Just get a sampling of this. When you come up against these problems that you think are so insurmountable, notice in chapter 36 and verse 26, "Behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered." Boy, just meditate on that. Get a hold of some verses that cause your attention to be drawn back to God. Because he is so trustworthy. He is so great. We're right there in close to the text in Job 37. Look with me in verse number 23. Notice what he says here, the latter part of the verse. "He is excellent in power, in judgment and abundant mercy. He does not oppress." That's the kind of God we have. God is powerful. Job affirms God's power and sovereignty over mountains and heavenly bodies, and I wish we had time to look at it tonight, but who will say unto him, "What doest thou?" We like to say, "God, what are you doing?" But who are we, mere man, to say to a sovereign God, "God, what are you doing?" God notices and values the righteousness of his saints, and we can trust him. God is always good, and therefore he is always just, and we can trust him. God is powerful and sovereign, and we can trust him. And God, fourthly, is wise beyond comprehension. Wise beyond comprehension. So he designs always what is what? Best for us. He knew the possible outcome of Job's testing. He knew that Job would not curse God, turn on God. God knows all possibilities. He is omniscient. God is incredibly wise. Go with me to, let's just look at some verses from Job. Job chapter 12 and verse 13. "With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel. He has understanding." Job chapter 12 and verse 16. "With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of the judges." That's how wise God is. That's how his wisdom surpasses that of mankind. He is omniscient. God is incredibly wise. He knows the secrets of wisdom. He knows the counsel of all counsels. Elihu affirms that God is great and we know him not. In chapter 28, the narrator goes on and he expounds on the wisdom of God. God's knowledge includes all things, past, present, future, all possibilities. Everything is before God. All time, mass, relationships are instantly before God at all times. 1 John 3:20 says it like this: God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. We can trust him. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29, no sparrow falls to the ground apart from the knowledge of God. Just saw two just recently. I just stared at them. I'm thinking, boy, God knows all propositional truth. I wonder how many fleas are on that sparrow, I began to think. I wonder how many feathers are on that sparrow. I wonder how many protons make up that sparrow. I just began to think, man, God knows all propositional truth. I mean, he tries to make us try to understand that, right? When he says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30 that the hairs of our head are all numbered. You know, I think the older I get, the less hair I have on top of my head. But God knows the exact number all the time. When you get to chapters 38 through 41, questions are addressed to Job by God. And they are there to impress Job that mankind cannot understand God's realm, God's sphere. I mean, you can't put your mind around it because there is an infinite difference between mankind and God. In the end, Job admits that God's wisdom is too wonderful for him to even know. Look with me in chapter 42, verse number 3. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Truth about God is not always evident from external circumstances. There are realms that you can look at your tragedy or what you face, and if you will get above it, or you will see it from God's perspective, and you may never see it from God's perspective until you get to heaven and really understand why that tragedy came into your life at that specific juncture in your life. Satan always wants you to judge the outward circumstances, the outward evidences. Faith is not part of his equation. That is Satan's. So when the word breaks around you, calamity, tragedy strikes, what should you do? Trust. That's the answer. Believe by faith. Believe that God notices and values you as being righteous before him. Believe that God is always good and therefore he is always just. Believe that God is sovereign and powerful. Believe that God is wise beyond comprehension and knows the path that you take. Have you ever compared Job's life to Christ's life? There's a lot of similarities. One of my professors brought this out in a book that he wrote. Job lost all of his material wealth. What did Christ do? He left the riches of heaven to come to earth and became poor for our benefit, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20 tells us. Job's physical suffering was horrendous. Christ endured a horrific crucifixion. Psalm chapter 22, go there with me. We're almost done here. Psalm chapter 22, verses 14 through 17. Listen to these words. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. This is a prophetic psalm about Christ. Verse 14 says of Psalm 22, my heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. Interesting. Job's physical suffering was horrendous. Christ endured a horrific crucifixion. Job's suffering included ridicule. And guess what they did to the Lord Jesus when he was hanging on the cross? They ridiculed him. Emotionally, Job had no rest in his troubled soul. On the cross, Christ said, I find no rest. Notice in chapter 22 and verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. In the night season, and am not silent, he says. Literally in the ESV, it reads, I find no rest. The fifth thing that I see as a similarity that my professor drew out was this. Job suffered the loss of spiritual orientation. Remember when Jesus cried out while he was on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was Christ's response in all of his suffering? Well, you can read it in Psalm chapter 22. Here in verse number 3, he says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you, delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. In the end, at the end of the narrative that we see in Job chapter 42, that is what Job did. Job suffered the loss of spiritual orientation, but he got it back. He really did. When you suffer, think of Job. Think of how he suffered. I don't know if I will ever suffer like Job suffered. Having lost all my material possessions, having lost all our children. Think about that. Meditate on the suffering of Jesus Christ when you go through suffering. And then our suffering will seem much less significant, will it not? Hebrews chapter 12, I'm drawn to, and here was suffering believers. And the writer of Hebrews, in verse number 4, makes this comment here. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, he says. So, when you're suffering, when you make these kind of comparisons, it helps you to reevaluate and reorientate yourself. Believe that vindication will come to all his saints. That's what happened in Job's case in chapter 42 with his friends, his three friends. He had to pray for Eliphaz. God was very upset with them. God commanded Job to pray for them specifically. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 4 and 6 and 10 tell us that God will vindicate his saints. And I always think about this whenever I go through suffering. My suffering is short because life is short. Look at James chapter 4. Let's just take a quick peek here. Let me read it to you. How's that? James 4 and verse 14. I like what James says here in the text. It kind of tells us about, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? it is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then what? Vanisheth away. So if life is like that, guess what? Our impending challenges of life, the tragedy of life, the adversities of life will be just like that. And isn't it wonderful that as believers, we can look to Christ, to our God, who gives us these unshakable promises because they are based on his very character and nature. Let's close in prayer. Father,